2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first with your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control.
Thanks, Amelia. That's great. Well, in just a little under 2 weeks, on April 16th, the Olympic flame will start in Olympia, Greece, the place where it started in the 8th century, and it will make its way across Greece. And it'll get to Athens. When it gets to Athens, it'll get on a ship, and it will travel to the port city, I'm going to say this wrong, but to Marseille or Marseille, France, and arrive on May 8th. From there, it will go 68 days. It will travel across the 16 provinces of France. It will travel through 10,000 torchbearers, each of them with one role: to receive the torch and then go approximately 2 football fields and hand it to the next torchbearer. And then on July 26th, it will finally arrive in Paris for the opening ceremonies. As we open the letter of 2 Timothy, that's a little bit like what's going on here. And here's what I mean. The Apostle Paul is writing one of his most dearest friends. They've been together for 20 years. And it all started years earlier when Paul went through where Timothy lived, that region. And he brought with him this news about Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection. And he began to share that news in that region. And a church was planted in the city where Timothy lived. In fact, his grandmother and mother were one of the first people that we know of to respond to this message. So Paul continued on, and some years later, he came back. And you can read about it in Acts 16. And he went back to the same region to strengthen the churches that had been planted with the gospel. And what happened was his grandmother and his mom shared the gospel with Timothy. And Timothy put his faith in Christ. And by the time Paul got there, it was really clear that something was happening with this guy. And so Paul said, hey, do you want to come with me to continue to spread this news elsewhere? And so for 20 years, they've partnered together. They've spread the gospel to new regions, passing it on. And now, as Paul writes this letter, this second letter to Timothy, Paul is awaiting execution under Nero. And yet, as he writes these final words to Timothy, he writes with one purpose. One purpose. He writes to Timothy to encourage, exhort, challenge, and strengthen Timothy to one task: the gospel that he's received, that he might pass it on to the next generation. I remember when I was a junior in college, And I got invited to a small group study led by a man named Doug. And Doug was a couple years older than me. But I remember I looked at his life and I saw the quality of it. I saw the things that he was giving himself to. I saw how he took the scriptures. I saw how the gospel was changing his life. And I just remember going, I want to follow this guy. I want to know what this guy has. I want to, in some ways, like just follow as he's following Christ. And that radically changed my life. Let me ask you this morning, how about you? What's your story? Think with me for a moment. How has the gospel come into your life? And perhaps for some of you this morning, you're exploring it. You're not sure what you think about the gospel, about this news. And we'll just say up front, we're so glad you're here. Redeemer City, we strive to be a place where we're a community where you can sincerely, authentically pursue and wrestle with the questions that we think are the most important about who is Jesus and what is this good news and what would it mean for me to believe that, to trust that, and how might that change me? But for others of you, you're here. Someone in your life has passed on the gospel to you. And here's the thing. What 2 Timothy has for us is this. It's this exhortation, it's this encouragement, it's this letter to strengthen us to not just receive the gospel, but rather to pass it on. And 2 Timothy, it's like this, I would say almost like a master's level class on how to do it, but it's also written in this very personal letter. It's this relational letter. It's this deep love and abiding letter that Paul writes Timothy, and we get to look in at their relationship, and we get to hear what Paul says to Timothy. And my hope is that over the next 7 weeks, as we walk through it, that we'd be strengthened, that we'd be encouraged, that the gospel that has come to us would be something where God might use us to pass it on to others. As we open the letter this morning, we're going to see three things that the gospel gives us so that we might be able to pass it on. The three things are a revolution, a friendship, and then thirdly, two gifts. So let me pray and we'll get in. So Almighty God, just grant that as you shine on us by your word, that we may not be blind, but that we may be stirred up more and more to present ourselves and all that we are in sacrifice to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, firstly, a revolution. Look with me at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul has spent the better part of 2 decades walking approximately 10,000 miles. That would be like walking from like New York to LA like 4 times. Passing on the gospel. And now as you write 2 Timothy, if you read the entire thing, you notice that he's been abandoned by many. We'll see that in chapter 4. He's awaiting execution. And the reason for all of that is because of this first verse. It's all bound up in what we see here because Paul knows exactly who he is. Or maybe to put it better, he knows whose he is. Notice he begins, he says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That speaks to Paul's particular role. An apostle was this unique office of individuals who saw the risen Christ and were called to represent him and teach in his name. So no one here is an apostle, okay? No one, all right? Very unique to Paul and others in the office, and it was an authoritative office. And Paul says, this wasn't my idea. I didn't come up with this. I didn't apply for it. This was completely God's idea. But secondly, he says, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, that's another way of saying the gospel. That's what it's talking about, the good news of Jesus. It's the promise of life. And Paul is saying his aim and his purpose is to serve the gospel and Jesus. That's his due north for his life. Now, you may read this, and you may say, well, of course, I mean, that makes sense, right? I mean, he's an apostle, it's Paul, I mean, he wrote a lot of books of the Bible, I mean, like, you may know that. He's a very committed person, I get it. But I think we can't go past this for a moment, because do you remember who Paul used to be? Many of you know this, some of you know this, may not, but he used to be called by another name, he used to be Saul. And the first time we're introduced to him is in the book of Acts, in which he's taking the cloaks and coats of those who are about to stone the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And he's taking their coats. And in the middle of that, he's so dead set and opposed to this good news going forward that they actually get papers to go to another region so that he can lock up more Christians. He wants to snuff out this movement. And on the way there, he sees the risen Jesus. Jesus shows up on the road to Damascus. And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Stunningly, Jesus does not condemn him, doesn't strike him down, but actually rescues him, saves him, and then actually calls him into serving him. It's remarkable. In other words, the gospel has come into Saul's life, made him a brand new person. It's revolutionized his life. And we see it here in verse 1. His life is framed by Christ, by that person, is consumed. And here's what that means for us. The very message that we are called to pass on, when you take it in, it actually subverts, in the best way possible, your life. Later on, in another letter, Paul is writing about this gospel and what it does. And in 2 Corinthians 5, notice what Paul writes. He says this, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Notice this, Paul speaks about Christ dying for us, and then he says, and if that's happened, then that means you're dead. Like, your life is over in the best way possible. And then he actually says, you're actually not free. But notice what it's bound by. Paul says, it's the love of Christ that controls him. Like, I remember in college, there's this one guy who, you know, like, he was lazy. He was the guy that always wore sweatpants, you know, like, rolled out of bed, went to class. And then he met a girl he liked. And like everything changed because he was controlled by that one thing, right? Like he began, like he got a job, like he dressed up, like he, right? Like there, and I know that's kind of superficial, but like that changed him. So it's not out of fear that Paul's life changed. It's not out of guilt. But the gospel came in and it got underneath in his heart. He saw the love. And he knew his life was over. He could no longer live for what he was living for. The gospel itself is a revolution that happens in a person's life. It's when you realize how deep your sin and rebellion is before God, and then you realize the extent to which God has gone to rescue you, the degree of his love, and how he's met you in your greatest need. So let me ask you, what are you living for? What is your aim? What is your purpose in life? You know, one commentary noted that Paul's life was completely directed and framed by the gospel and the person of Jesus. It was how he determined his choices, his decisions, the use of his time. It was a basis for how and where he invested himself. Jesus and the gospel was not a side project. It wasn't a side hustle. Jesus was not just merely an accessory to him. It was not merely a couple hours on a Sunday, but rather the gospel had come in and it was reworking everything in his life in the best way possible. So let me put it this way. The foundation, when you think about like, okay, I want to be about passing on the gospel, it's actually letting the gospel work its way into your life. To have your eyes opened to the love of God in Christ. And listen, to the degree that that happens, to the degree, you will no longer live for self, but you'll live for him. So let me ask you this morning, how about you? Has that revolution taken part in your life? And maybe in this season, you just need renewal. You like know it, but it feels very distant from where you are. Or maybe for some of you, you're considering this for the first time. You're just hearing about this news. Well, this is the starting point. Because the gospel creates exactly what happened in Paul's life, in the life of a Christian. Because it flips around your aim or purpose. It's no longer living for self, but it's offering yourself up to Christ. Not because you have to, but because you have to. You get it? Not because you have to, but because you have to. But secondly, what we see in this first opening introduction is we see this remarkable friendship. Listen again and just take note of the kind of relationship that Paul and Timothy have. Starting at verse 2. Paul writes, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. You know, it's not too small of a thing to say that Timothy is Paul's most trusted assistant. When you think about all the people that Paul labored with, But what you realize right away is he was much more than a trusted assistant, right? He begins by calling Timothy a beloved child. You know, if you go back to Acts and you see kind of the history of Timothy, you'll note that his father was a Greek, and most likely that meant that he was not a Christian. Probably the faith was purely in his grandmother and his mother. And so Timothy probably didn't have a dad who really supported him in terms of his spiritual life. And so one of the things to think about is for Paul and Timothy and their relationship, in one way or another, Paul became like a father to him. And Timothy, like a son. And you see the love, because in verse 3, we see Paul prays for him consistently throughout the day. In verse 4, he talks about the last time they saw each other and the tears and how he longs to be with them. The depth. And here's the takeaway. One of the blessings of the gospel and the resources that is born in the gospel is the gift of spiritual friendship. It's, as one author put it, it's a friendship that's rooted in Christ for the purpose of growing in Christ. Think about it this way. In 44 BC, there's this pagan Roman philosopher named Cicero, and he's commenting on what builds a friendship. And he said this, it's not looking at each other, but it's actually looking at something in common. That friendship is not asking, do you love me, but do you love the same truth? You know, and so think about it for a moment. Like some of you, your friendships, you might have like your same favorite football team, right? You love this team, and that binds you together on Sundays and in fantasy football throughout the week, right? You understand that, right? Or some of you, it's rooted in literature, the love of literature. Or it might be, I don't know, traveling or whatever it might be. There's a lot of things that people build friendships on. But one of the things about the gospel is it provides a soil of depth that really can't be cultivated by anything else to the depth of it because of what you love, the same truth, the same person. I mean, think for a moment, because when you come to the gospel, you understand, like, you didn't get there because you earned it. There's no pretense. You don't have to pretend anymore because God loves you as you are because of what he's done in Christ. And that creates a foundation for relationships in which you can be known for who you are. And still loved for who you are, right? Because you're in process. We're in process. Or think about it in this way. When you think about passing on the gospel, one of the things that happens is you begin to work with others for that aim to happen. You begin to labor with them and to serve alongside them, to pass it on. And one of the things we see here is that really friendship, it's one of those gifts that is actually needed for endurance. Like Christianity is not a solo project. It's not. I mean, look with me at verse 5 again. Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Why is Paul writing that to him? Well, because there's a lot of false teaching happening in this context. And Paul wants him to know, I've seen your life. I've seen what you teach. I want you to know you have what's real. It's genuine. Timothy needs to hear that. Or think about verse 6. He says this in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's in essence saying to Timothy, Timothy, I have seen your gifts. I've been a part of laying my hands on you, affirming those gifts. Press into it. And listen, I put it this way. When you think about walking with Christ and passing on the gospel, and it's not easy. Like, there are seasons in which you're going, wait, how am I doing with this? You need other people looking at your life and saying, hey, hold on, I see your life. I see the faith you have. This is genuine. You need encouragement. Others of us, we need other people looking in our life to say, I see you have gifts in this area. Let me affirm that. It's a gift of friendship. I'll just say this. You need friends alongside you who can encourage you, who can exhort you, who you can work together for the sake of the gospel. I mean, this will be the one illustration from Fellowship of the Rings for the next 6 months, I promise you. Maybe not, I don't know, we'll see. But one of the most moving scenes of that first movie is where at the very end, you know, Frodo has a ring of power, and after there's this huge battle, he recognizes that this is going to cost him and others way too much, so he says, I'm going to do it alone. So he gets in the boat, and he's heading out to the water, right? And all of a sudden, Samwise just comes running around and begins yelling. And Frodo won't even look back. And he yells back at some point, I'm going to Mordor alone. And Sam says, I'm coming with you. And then he, you know, runs in, and of course, he can't swim, and he goes under. So Frodo goes back and grabs him and pulls him up into the boat. And Sam says, listen, like, I made a promise. I'm not leaving you. And, you know, if you read the books or you watch the rest of the movies or both, you know Frodo doesn't make it without Sam. You know it. Friendship in the gospel. It's a gift, but it's also something we need for the enduring race ahead. You know, we talk about this a lot at Redeemer City, this dynamic of gospel, community, mission, this dynamic that, you know, God invites us into a relationship with him, but also, all of a sudden, when you invite a relationship with him, you're also invited into this new family that you belong. And that means we need to cultivate those relationships, right? We need to cultivate them. And, you know, here's our hope. Maybe you're new, maybe you've been around for a while, but whatever it might be, we really do sincerely want you to grow in relationship with others, to look at the same truth of the gospel, and because of that, to grow in depth. And many of you have experienced that. I mean, I have. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for friendship. I wouldn't be. One of the things that you could think about doing is just, it's real simple, but it's just simply moving towards others. It's just moving towards others. In other words, like if this is simply for you, like a Sunday thing, like you come here on Sunday and you exit out those doors. And by the way, you're more than welcome to do that. We love having you here. But let me just call you to something deeper and more than that. That you would move towards others. And maybe that's as simple as a cup of coffee, or maybe that's simple as having someone over for dinner. And you don't have to have the conversation right away where like, will you be my friend for the next 20 years, right? And let's labor together, right? But it's just beginning to move towards people. And sometimes those friendships and those relationships, they're there for a season. Other times it's longer. I just had Thursday night was just with another pastor who came back, who was here for 5 years, planted a church, and sat for 2 hours. And just being together, that was so good. And I don't talk to him every day, but that friendship. Do you know that? Oh man, it's move towards others. This is a gift. We see this in 2 Timothy. All right, last thing, two gifts. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan to flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You know, as Paul continues with a singular purpose to to pass on the gospel, he tells Timothy, you have two resources at your disposal. And the same resources that Timothy has are the same resources that every Christian has. The first, he tells Timothy, you have a gift. You have a spiritual gift that's to be used for building up others. And then secondly, he says, you have the Spirit of God, which is to empower you for that. If you're a believer in Christ, every one of you has both of those things. And but here's what I love about this context is Timothy, I don't know about you, but he's so relatable. And here's what I mean. He's timid. Do you catch that? Paul says, he not give you a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear. Timothy, maybe it's his temperament, or maybe it's the situation he's facing, which is daunting. Or maybe it's both. But Timothy is timid. He's fearful. Can you relate to that? When you think about passing on the gospel, does that not at all drum up some of the same things? I mean, I was thinking about it this week. For Timothy, he's probably fearful about the conversations he's going to have. Because right now, there's false teaching that's happening in the midst of the place that he's pastoring. And he's going, which one of these conversations and relationships are going to go sideways? These people I love. Or he's concerned, you know, he's concerned that he's probably asking himself, do I have what it takes to deal with this? See, in one way or another, if you've been a Christian for a short time or long, can't you relate? Don't you ask the question, like, do I have what it takes? Am I really qualified to pass on this message? I feel it. But nevertheless, in that situation, Paul does not look at Timothy and say, you got this. He doesn't say, believe in yourself. That's not what he says. He points them to two gifts that every Christian has. And the first is the spiritual gift. And he says, fan into flame. And for Timothy, in this context for him, it's the gift of teaching. That's his gift. And when Paul says fan to flame, he's saying, make full use of this gift. Like squeeze out of it everything you have for the sake of others. And for you, for the Christian here, I said this earlier, but each one of you has at least one spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, the list of gifts. But they're gifts like gifts of service, administration, mercy, teaching, healing, leading. But regardless of whatever the gift is, they're not for you. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. God gave it to you. And the whole point is to deploy it, to put it into use, to lay down your life so other lives might go better. Deploy it, whatever it is. And here's what's, I just want to be real clear here. This is menial work. This is running errands. This is not this huge show. This is very normal, ordinary things. But you're to deploy it. I was talking with someone not too long ago. They're talking about Redeemer City and just kind of what Redeemer City is like. And they made this comment. I thought it was helpful. He said, it's the kind of place where your service makes a remarkable impact, a sizable impact. And what he meant by that was, you know, because of our size, we're not huge. It just when you step in, like, it distinctly contributes to the life of what's happening here. So let me ask you, are you deploying the gifts God's given you? If you're new, let me just encourage you. When Paul says to fan the flame the gift of God, it just means you got to squeeze it out, everything that's there, for the sake of others. And you may not know your gifts, but real simply, just look to the next need in front of you. And listen, that might come with an upfront announcement in the next couple of weeks that we're really lacking in children's ministry. Like, hey, that's an opportunity, okay? It's a clear opportunity to use your gifts, right? To pour yourself out. But it also might mean simply looking in your neighborhood and asking the people around you, hey, what are the needs here? And listening. And then when you hear it, okay, what's my next step? How do I meet that need? But lastly, Paul says the other gift you have is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of power, of love, and self-control. Because let me be clear here. When you begin to step in and be active in passing on the gospel, right away there's going to be a lot of different voices, a lot of different reasons to say, nope, not me. I don't think I have it. And here's why. Because you'll soon find out that when you begin to serve others, you really don't have the love that you should have for others. Do you know what I mean? Like, you're okay, like, serving those people, but no, really, what? Yeah, those, right? Or think about it this way. Paul mentions self-control. Have you worked with people and how difficult people are sometimes? And you know, in those situations, you don't, like, you're just, duh, right? You're trying to figure it out, but that's where you go, I don't have the resources, right? Therefore, I need to rely on something outside of myself that God has put in me in light of the Spirit of God. Because here's the deal. You're not serving for your name. You're serving for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. And that means you want to do it in a manner that honors and glorifies Him, which means self-control and patience, right? And this, of course, is simply following the one who said, I'm among you as one who serves. This is how the gospel gets passed on. You know, I was remembering a number of years back, we were serving at a training program for college students out in Colorado, and this one guy showed up, not part of the program, but was working alongside many of us. And his name was Ravi, and wasn't a Christian. And the first person I think Ravi met was Amy, part of our college student team. And Amy, she was like, I don't know, she's like had this remarkable welcoming presence. Bright, sincerely kind, welcoming. And she welcomes him and then invites him to one of our gatherings throughout the week where someone is up front teaching about the gospel. And in the midst of that time, someone begins to say, hey, would you be interested in just reading the Bible? And so there's this another student who's reading the Bible with Ravi. And I'm not joking, this is like 6 weeks in. We find out that Ravi has become a Christian. And in all of my years, I thought, oh, this is going to be easy. Like the guy who's reading the Bible with him, or maybe Amy shared, or maybe it was this night, whatever. A traveling soccer team from England came through who were just playing soccer and telling people about Jesus, invited Ravi and others to play soccer. And afterwards, they shared the gospel, and Ravi put his trust in Christ. And I remember the last night we were there at this gathering, and we had this moment, we brought up Ravi, he shared the story, and we said, hey, if you've been a part of Ravi's life this summer, if you've been a part of just wanting to see Ravi hear the gospel, receive the gospel, why don't you just come forward, and we'll just pray over Ravi, right? 25 people stood up. I was like, okay, we'll kind of get room on the stage, right? We all prayed for Ravi. But it was this wonderful picture of a body of believers who are simply using their gifts with one aim and one purpose, linking arms to pass on the gospel. So let me encourage you this morning. Firstly, look to the one who has given himself for you. What is your aim? What is your purpose in life? Look to him. Look to the love that he's given you. Be controlled by it. Look to the left and the right of you, at those who God has given around you to do this with, and move towards one another. And thirdly, look out. What are the needs before you? And step in and offer yourself with the resources God's given you for his name. And his Spirit will be with you and will empower you. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful for the work of your Son, for his life, death, and resurrection, the fact that he's reigning right now. And Lord, we pray over this series that you would be at work in our lives, that you would continue to reshape our hearts to have a singular aim and purpose, to follow you, to love you, to pass on this good news that it might change lives. We pray, Father, that in this series, you would even help deepen relationships in our body. We pray, Father, that you might empower us in ways to serve you that would lead to more and more people hearing, receiving, and being changed by this gospel. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.